Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
He wanted us to come by his house, and we happened to be there at Christmas time. And, you know, like I said, you know, Ned doesn't do anything halfway. And Ned's house was the most obnoxious looking thing you'd ever seen. I mean, he bought every strand of lights that Walmart had for sale, and they were all over the place. And, you know, he was so proud of them. And, you know, his motto was he just asked Kathy for another strand every year. And I'm like, no, she may give you permission for one strand, but you come back with 10 strands, because it was just all over the place. I mean, they were at the end of a cul-de-sac. They had their house connected with the neighbor's house. And I kind of wondered who's paying the electricity bill on this one. But you know, it was like this bridge into the end of the cul-de-sac and all. And you know, every year it got bigger and better and whatever. And I thought, you know, that's kind of how we all do Christmas. You know, we all sit and think, okay, you know, like in my case, we've done 59 of these things. So what am I going to do this year to make it a little better? How am I going to make it a little bit more special? Bigger gifts, more gifts, spend more money on the gifts, you know, better food. You know, what are you going to do? And that's kind of that subtle pressure that every one of us feel. How do you make Christmas better? And it's hard, particularly for those of us that have been in church all our lives, you know, because we're so familiar with the story. We know all about Mary and Joseph, the donkey, the baby, you know, the manger, the stable, the three wise men, the whole thing. And so, you know, it's like, ho-hum, it's Christmas. You know, in a way, we're a little bit like Dwayne Thomas. Anyone remember who Dwayne Thomas is, you old cowboy fans? What did Dwayne? Okay, Josh remembers it. He's showing his age. As Dwayne Thomas said, if it's so super, the Super Bowl, why do they play it every year? You know, it's like if Christmas is so special, why do we celebrate it every year? Because it's like, man, I feel like I'm just now finishing paying for last Christmas. And now I got to start worrying about how to pay for this Christmas, you know? I mean, how do you make it special? Well, really, the only way to really make it special is to really think about whose birthday it is. And so last week, this week, next week, what I'm challenging us to do is to think deeply about who in the world was this baby that was born? Who really is Jesus Christ? And, you know, I'm not guaranteeing that you're going to learn anything last week, today, or next week. But I'm really hoping that you will see Jesus in a fresher light. In a new light. In the light that really ought to be there. Now, last week when we answered that question, who is Jesus? The answer was Jesus is the one that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. I mean, when you read through the Bible, like you ought to do, when you read through the Bible, one of the themes is God was promising a Savior. And in the Old Testament, it's predicting that Savior. And in the New Testament, it's telling you that Jesus is that Savior, okay? And we saw that last week. The Old Testament is filled with all kinds of prophecies, predictions about who this Savior is, who this Jesus Christ is. And Jesus, the baby born in the manger, he's the fulfillment of prophecy. That was last week. I want you to look at something else today. Okay, I've asked you to look in Luke 1. And we're going to look at a couple verses in Luke 1 and 2. The Christmas story is found in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. Okay, so if anyone ever asks you, oh, show me where it is in the Bible, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. Those are your two primary sources for the whole Mary, Joseph, donkey, stable, manger, wise men, shepherds story, okay? Now, look at this, okay? Luke 1 actually starts off telling the story about how John the Baptist, he himself had a miraculous birth. John the Baptist, as you remember, he's the guy that showed up and announced Jesus Christ's ministry. He came on the scene popularity-wise about 6 months before Jesus did. Then Jesus baptizes him, and then it's like the baton had been passed, and then Jesus did his thing. Well, John the Baptist, his parents were older, couldn't have any children, at least didn't think they could have any children. And then finally, one day when his dad, who was a priest, is working in the temple, the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, Zacharias, you and your wife are going to have a child. Now look at this, okay? This is Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Now, he sees this angel in the temple, and, you know, he's a little afraid. And so in verse 13, the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition, the petition about, you know, hey, we'd love to have a child, God. Your petition has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're going to give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. It's going to be a big deal. Now look at verse 15. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And then he'll talk about how he's going to be a Nazarene. He's going to abstain from alcohol. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Now look at verse 17. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, in order to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. For the Lord. So this John the Baptist is going to have this special ministry introducing this person. Who is that person? It's the Lord. So what's the implication? Jesus Christ, the one, the baby born, he's the Lord. Now, the story keeps going. It shifts from Zacharias and Elizabeth over to Mary. So down in verse 26, you find that Gabriel, the angel, appears to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to have a child. Now, look down in the passage. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. He shall be great. And look at this next phrase. He will be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. That's just another way of saying he's going to be the Son of God. Zacharias, your son is going to introduce the Lord. Mary, your son is going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. Skip down in the story a little bit more. Well, I mean, that's pretty powerful news, and Mary needs to talk to somebody. So who does she want to go talk to? She wants to go talk to her cousin, Elizabeth, the one who's going to be the mother of John the Baptist. So by this time, Elizabeth's about 6 months along in her pregnancy, whereas Mary has just, you know, just found out that she's going to be having a child. So Mary goes all the way down, visits Elizabeth, and look what happens. Mary comes in, yells out, "Hey, Elizabeth, I'm here." And look what happens. Elizabeth says, "Man, when you walked in the door, this baby leapt in my womb." I mean, you know, I remember Vicky's doctor when we were, I mean, I think he was her doctor for five of the seven kids, okay? We had someone else for the last two. But he'd always ask her, you know, when she was about 4 or 5 months along, he'd say, "Is there a lot of movement?" And I mean, I saw that. He started with Jonathan and he ended with George. And he'd always say, "Is there a lot of movement?" That was his hand motion. So I guess to all the women, and I know some of you guys, have, he was your OB too. And I always kind of wonder if he told you, "Is there a lot of movement?" So it's like Elizabeth must have said, "Man, when he walked in, when you walked in the door, Mary, and you yelled out, there was a lot of movement going on," okay? And then look what she says, okay? Verse 42. She cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This isn't just going to be my second cousin that you're going to give birth to. This is my Lord. For, verse 44, behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." What is she saying? She's saying that baby inside of you is the Lord. He's the Son of God. One more verse I want to show you. So this one's over in chapter 2. Chapter 2, okay? So Mary and Joseph, they've got to make their way to Bethlehem. They've been living up in Nazareth at just the wrong timing. The IRS is requiring them to go to Bethlehem and pay taxes. And so they make their way to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. They've got to have the baby out in the stable. Angels come and tell some shepherds out in the fields, "Hey, this baby's been born. Look at it," okay? The angels said to them, this is verse 10, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angels said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, here's the answer to the question, okay? We're asking the question, who is this baby? Last week, the answer was, he's the fulfillment of prophecy. You know what the answer is to this Sunday that I want to focus in on? He's the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the baby that was born in that stable, laid in the manger, he is the Son of God. He's God. Wasn't just a little baby. Wasn't just a miraculously born baby. He's God. Now let me just kind of summarize that for you, okay? Now, what does the Bible teach about God? Okay, the Bible teaches that there's one God, okay? That God exists in three persons. First person, second person, third person, or A, B, and C. And each one of them has a role. The first one is commonly referred to as Father. The third one is commonly referred to as Holy Spirit. The second one is commonly referred to as Son. Okay, one God, but three persons who are co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal, and you know, they have distinct roles. The Father, he kind of functions like a father. The Son, he functioned as a son, not because Father God and Mama God got together one weekend and produced a son God. It's the father-son relationship is just the best human explanation to describe the relationship between A person and B person, or first person and second person. So understand that. So what we've been seeing here, and what the rest of Scripture teaches us, is that Jesus, that baby that was born, is God. He is that second person of the Trinity. He is the second being, person of God. And again, it's three distinct gods. It's not that he was Father in the Old Testament and he's Jesus in the New Testament, and now he's Holy Spirit since the New Testament's been finished. That's what's called modalism. The Bible doesn't teach modalism, even though there's a lot of churches out there that's how they explain it. United Pentecostals, for example. The reason they're united is they have a united view of God, and so their explanation of God is that he's Father in the Old Testament, he's Jesus in the New Testament, he's Holy Spirit ever since. That's inaccurate. That's not consistent with what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches one God, three persons, coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal, and we're talking about this second person. That's who was born. I know that's all really intellectual, but think about it. I don't know how many babies will be born in Texarkana today, you know, but probably a dozen, you know, maybe six or seven over here at St. Michael's, five or six down at Wadley, you know, probably half of them will be little boys. I mean, think about it. This little baby, who knows how big Jesus was? I mean, Jonathan was 6'6", and George, I think, was 5'7", 2", or something like that. And, I mean, how big was Jesus when he was born? Was he 20 inches long, 21 and a half inches long? Did he come out with a lot of hair, or was he bald as a light bulb? But he was God. He was God. And he was co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent with the big God, at least what we call the big God. That baby in that stable, in that manger, that came out of that woman's womb was God. Yes, he was 100% human, but the Bible also teaches that he was 100% God. Not 50-50. 100 and 100. You say, I don't understand that. Well, do you really want a God that you could fully understand? Because if you could fully understand God, you don't need him. We have a God that is so big, so complex, so beyond us, we can hardly even describe him, let alone explain him. But that's who was born. That baby that I've known about for 59 years now, 59 Christmases, I've known that it was his birthday we're celebrating. He was God. He was God. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take the rest of the time we have to go to what I think is probably one of the greatest theological statements about Jesus Christ. It's over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's the one that wrote the book of Colossians. It was a letter that he wrote to this church in Colossae, in a town called Colossae. He never told us the story of Christmas. He never told us about Mary and Joseph and the donkey and the stable and the manger and all that stuff. But there were several times that in a theological way, he thought about it, and it's like he just went off on it. It's like it was the theology of it, the meaning of it all just captivated him. And so he'd be writing, and you know, this happens to me, not in my writing, but in my thinking, and maybe it happens to you. You ever get to where you're thinking about something, and then all of a sudden it's like one detail just captivates you, and you just start thinking about that for 5 minutes, and it's like, oh yeah, wait a minute, back to what I was thinking about. You go off on a tangent. That's kind of what we're going to look at. The Apostle Paul is talking to these people in Colossae. He's actually writing to them. And he gets to this point where he mentions Jesus. And then he goes off on this 5 or 6, 7 verse tangent. Okay? And he's like, wow. And I guess the thing I want to try to communicate to us, and hopefully maybe some of it will rub off on us, is if the Apostle Paul never got tired of this truth, maybe we ought not to get tired of this truth. Maybe it ought to be fresh and new to us. And when it's not fresh and new to us, it's telling us that something's amiss. It's not a problem with the truth. It's maybe a problem with us that, you know, we've let other things in our life get way too important. So just food for thought as we go into it, okay? Verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, he started praying for them. And verse 10, he says, I'm praying that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Verse 11, so that you'd be strengthened with all power. Verse 12, you're giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And then look at verse 13. Here's where he kind of starts to pick up the subject. And then when you get to verse 15, he's just going to run off. Totally depart from, oh yeah, I've been praying. But, you know, all of a sudden he's going to start thinking about Jesus, okay? For he, talking about the Father, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the Father did that. The Father delivered us out of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's kind of a cool concept right there. You and I, before we came to know Jesus Christ, we were in darkness. We may not have felt like we're in darkness, but we were in darkness. We didn't know. We were blind. And God the Father transferred us out of that dark kingdom and transferred us into his Son's kingdom. See, right now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're in the kingdom of Christ. You're in the kingdom of Christ, and you are supposed to live as a faithful subject of the kingdom of Christ. That's why the Bible says our citizenship's in heaven. We're citizens of Jesus' kingdom. So the Father delivered us out of the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, beloved Son, in whom, this Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That's pretty cool. He redeemed us. He actually purchased us with his blood. And he forgave us our sins. I mean, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But one of the things Jesus Christ did for us is he got those sins wiped clean. Totally forgiven. Look at verse 15. Let's just talk about Jesus, Paul says. Okay, here's this tangent that he goes off on. He, and that he is referring to the Son. He, here's the first one. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, again, we're asking the question, who is this baby that was born in the stable? He is the one who is the image of God. You want to know what God looks like? It's Jesus. That's who he is. See it, verse 15? He is the image of the invisible God. You could write down Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The writer of Hebrews says he is the exact image of God. Now, don't get this wrong. He's not saying he looks like God, but he's not God. What he's saying here is that that's what God looks like. If you want to know what God looks like, and he's not necessarily referring to the flesh and blood body that Jesus had, but you want to know what God is like, what this invisible God that nobody can see, if you wanted to have an image of him, it's Jesus. Jesus is that image. I mean, that's one reason why, folks, you ought to be reading your Bible, so that you can read the story of Jesus, because that's how you know what God looks like. That you read through the Bible and you see how God functions. That's how you know what God is like. Jesus Christ is the image of God. Let me give you another one. This is the second part of verse 15. He's the firstborn of all creation. And really, it's probably best translated, he's the firstborn over creation. See that preposition of there? Accurately be translated over. The firstborn over all creation. You say, okay, well, now that's a little hard to figure out. See the word firstborn? We always think, okay, in terms of number, you know, Jonathan was our first child, Emily was our second child, et cetera, et cetera. Firstborn is not in terms of order. It's a title. It's like rank. He is the first rank over creation. In other words, it's kind of like a title that is saying he's the sovereign one over creation. He's not saying he was a created being, because look at verse 16. By him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him and are for him. So he's not saying Jesus is just the first created being. That's what some of the cults think. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses think. That's what Mormons think. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ is the one who is sovereign over creation. That baby that was born in the stable, laid in the manger, he is the sovereign one over creation. Which is kind of a fascinating thing to think about, that in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the second person, Jesus, the Son, he's the one who is the custodian of creation. In fact, probably in Genesis 1, when it says, and God said, let there be light, and God said, let the waters divide away from the sea, God said, you know, let's make man in our own image, that was probably the second person of the Trinity. We always think, oh, that was the Father doing that. But it actually, Scripture points to the fact that it was probably the second person of the Trinity. In other words, it was the baby in the manger that created it. Now, I've already gone there, but look at the next verse. He's the creator of the universe. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, physicists love to study the universe and gravitational pull and the physics of all. You know, how is it that you got this hunk of dirt that hangs in space, and then there's this little smaller hunk of dirt that rotates around it? And then those two, along with about nine or ten other systems, rotate around this bigger hunk of dirt and that thing's a fire, a blaze, but it never seems to burn out. I mean, and you know, this is just the simple mind that I have. How come they all hang there and none of them fall? You know, what's keeping them? And what's keeping, you know, this hunk of dirt from in staying the same distance, you know? The Earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. You know, of course, if we got down to about 89 million, we'd all be toast. And if we got to about 96 million, we'd all freeze to death. You thought it was cold today. Imagine what it would be if we drifted 3 million miles further away from the moon or from the sun. I mean, who's making this system work? Right there, verse 17. It was that baby in the manger. He is before all things, and in him all things hang together or hold together. That's who is that? That's whose birthday it is we're celebrating. He's the creator of the universe. Look at verse 18. If that wasn't enough, if you're not impressed yet, Paul says, he is also the head of the body, the church. I thought Richard and the elders were in church. Nope. He is the head of the church. It's his church. You know, we all come to church with tons of opinions. Wish they'd do it this way. Wish they'd do it that way. Didn't like how they started this. Don't like how they stopped that. I mean, in reality, it's not our call. It's his church. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was at a public event a few weeks ago, and I had been asked to pray at it. And then right before it was time for me to pray, they said, hey, someone else really asked if they could pray, and so could they pray? And I was like, oh, yeah, no problem. Let them pray. And so the lady prayed. It was a lady that wanted to pray. And then afterwards, she comes up to me and she goes, I think I can get this right. She goes, hey, preacher man, I sure appreciate you letting me take over your duties. And it's like, you know, I love it when people call me preacher man. It's one of my favorite nicknames. I said, oh, yeah, no problem. You know, I'm glad for you to do it. And she goes, well, I just hope it was, you know, special and worthy. And she was asking me, was it special and worthy? And I wanted to say, I don't know. You weren't talking to me. Remember, you were praying to him. It's his church. It's his being that we're praying to. It's his being that we worship. You know, and, you know, I kind of find it fascinating when people say, how is church? You know, we're actually asking the wrong person, aren't we? How is church? I don't know. Jesus, how is church? Did the people give like they should? I don't know. Did they, Jesus? Did the people sing like they should? I don't know. What do you think, Jesus? Did people pay attention to the sermon like they should? Well, I'm getting into stuff, you know. I mean, it's his church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's not the elders' church. It's not our church, folks. We're not here. If you came here today with the attitude of what's in it for me, I hope I get something out of it. It was a cold morning. The car was freezing cold. I felt like sitting at home and drinking another cup of coffee and getting through the Gazette even more thoroughly. I mean, if you came here to get, I'm pretty sure you didn't get. You won't get because, you know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive anyway. So it's just you're violating a basic principle of life. But, you know, you're here to worship Jesus Christ. It's his church. If you're here hoping to get three things to make life better, or if you're here hoping to that someone will have said something to you to encourage you, all of those, you know, I hope they happen. I really do. I hope that you leave encouraged. I hope you find some practical stuff. I hope that you felt like, wow, that was a good investment of a couple hours of my time. That was worth the shower and the change of clothes and, you know, having to drink their coffee. I mean, but really that didn't matter because he is the head of the church. It's his church. The baby born in the manger. Look at the next one. He's the firstborn, and that's that same title. He's the firstborn from the dead. In other words, it's like he is the sovereign one over this thing called resurrection from the dead. I mean, people don't come back to life for any other reason other than Jesus Christ sovereignly made that happen. And he did all that so that he could have first place in everything. Look at verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. He's the fullness of God. And again, I think it's just in our, maybe it's our Western mentality, the way we think linear, logically. And so we think Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, you know, the poor Holy Spirit, he's always in third. And Jesus, he's a son, you know, because the Father's always the big dog and Jesus is kind of the little dog. And that's not true. They're equal. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. And look at verse 20. Through him to reconcile all things to himself. Through him to reconcile all things to himself. See here, remember the story? God created a perfect universe. God created a perfect environment. And our original ancestors, Adam and Eve, sinned. And that's when sin came in and essentially everything flew out of order. Flew away from God. And what is Jesus Christ doing? Jesus Christ came to bring everything back into order, to reconcile himself to all things. That natural tendency that you have, that I have, to just drift off and kind of do our own things, to think things that we shouldn't think, to think things that are just quite frankly unbiblical. You know, whether it's something self-centered or whether it's something immoral or whether it's something that is just wrong thinking as to how life really works. All of those things are a result of sin. And Jesus Christ came to bring everything back into order. It was this beautiful Lego structure. Okay, we're back into Legos now because our granddaughter is 5 years old and she likes Legos. So we gave her Legos for being a good flower girl. We're going to give her Legos for being a good Christmas girl and all that stuff. She likes Legos. And, you know, when you get that Lego structure all built back perfectly and it looks just like what's on the box, you know, that's what it's there for. And all those little parts, you know, 75 parts or 100 parts or however much Grandpa wants to spend, you know, for the parts. When they're all put back together, you got this beautiful structure that was created by some Lego engineer. But, you know, what does 2-year-old Miriam do with it? The sinner that she is. I mean, she takes it and she breaks it all up. I mean, that's what we did. In our sin, we took it all and we unreconciled it. We split it all up. And what Jesus Christ is doing is he's taking it and he's putting it back together the way God wanted it. How did he do that? Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on heaven or things on earth or things in heaven. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he's reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. That's the why of it all. That's why God did that. That's why Jesus did that. He came so that you could be totally and fully reconciled back to God. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Since indeed you are in the faith. See that word if there at the start of verse 23? First class conditional sentence in the Greek language. It's a conditional sentence where the prodesis is assumed to be true. See, I had to show you that just so I can get my money's worth out of my education there. It's not an if and it may not happen. It's an if because it's true. And what he's saying there, since you have trusted Jesus Christ, this is what's true about you. God in Jesus Christ is trying to reconcile you back to himself. So who is this baby? He's God. He's God. Here's what I want you to think about. You know, probably in your house, definitely at the store, well, a few stores, you're going to see those little manger scenes. And you're going to see this little, you know, 6 pound, 6 ounce baby laying there in the sticks. That's God. And he came to help you, to provide you with the means to get back in sync with God. And what's really cool about it is we don't have to wait till heaven to do that. We can do that right now. Because when we trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we've got what it takes. We've been made a child of God to be what he called us to be. Are you doing that? It is so hard to do it because our schedules are so full. We've got so many urgent things we have to do. But in reality, God has provided us to live his way in perfect harmony, perfect unity, in to be totally synced to God. That's what God wants for you. And when you are functioning the way God really wants you to function, there is a peace, a tranquility, a contentment, a confidence, a courage that just makes life so much better. That is what God has done for us. That's why Jesus Christ came. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to pray today that you would help us to see this truth. I'm sure, Father, when we walked in the door, every one of us could have said that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Probably many of us could have listed all these things. I pray, Father, that in a special way, you would help us to see it and think about it even more deeply. Just to be reminded again that we were sinners. We were like sheep who wandered away. But Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, came and reconciled us back to you. And he did it through dying on the cross. A cross that was made out of a tree that he created. I pray, Father, that today, in a new way, a fresh way, a more real way, we would remember that Jesus Christ is God. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.